Good morning. Is it on? Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from Psalms 139, verses 13 through 16. I'll be reading from the NIV. Hear the word of the Lord. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, Trinity Church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Lord, we thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, as this text just reminded us. Thank you that you are our creator, our sustainer, our Lord, our Savior. And thank you that we can gather together today here and we can acknowledge who you are, what you have done. We can praise you as David did because of your amazing creation. Thank you for choosing to do that in us. Thank you for being so personally and intimately involved, not just in our world, but in our very lives, our very existence. And Lord, as we come to your word, I pray that you would give us open ears, help us to hear and better understand what you're saying to us this morning. Help us to see your heart. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to accurately and rightly communicate your word today. And Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit and by your living word, you would teach us and encourage us and motivate us. And may we give you all the honor, all the praise, all the glory that you alone deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is not the sermon that I intended to preach today. If you were here last week, you heard me say that today we would start the Discipleship 201 series on spiritual life. That was the plan. But God changed that plan a little bit. Let me tell you a little bit of how this came to be. Jason's already mentioned that today is the National Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. So a little background to that is on January 22nd, 1973, as most of you probably know, the Supreme Court legalized abortion in our country. And Christians and others who were morally opposed to this immediately began to fight against that ruling and have from that time till now. And for the most part, the movement followed the example of Martin Luther King Jr., who we will celebrate tomorrow in that particular day, a movement that relied on peaceful protests, making sure that this issue was brought to light before our society and seen as a violation of human rights. 11 years after that decision, that Roe v. Wade decision, in January of 84, President Reagan proclaimed that January 22nd of each year would be the National Sanctity of Human Life Day. And churches chose to celebrate that the Sunday before that date every year. And so that's why today, on January 19th, 2020, this is the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Well, in preparation for that, our own North Georgia Pregnancy Center sent us these flyers. Jason mentioned this. This goes in our bulletin. We got this in the office. And so I was here Monday. I'm prepping for what I thought was going to be today's sermon all day long. I saw those come through. I read it. Just intrigued by it. On my way home, as I'm driving home on Monday afternoon, I just happened to listen to a podcast that was interviewing a couple of women working at a crisis pregnancy center up in North Carolina. The things that they said, the things that they were talking about in terms of what's going on today began to touch my heart. And God began to move in my heart, and God began to say, you need to talk about this. You need to preach on this. So we're putting off the, we'll get to it. So next Sunday, we will start Discipleship 201, our emphasis on spiritual life. We'll still do the whole series, but we're backing it up a week because I feel like God wants us to look at this closer. See, this is an issue that I think is vitally important. Now, maybe you already, for a long time, have held a pro-life political position. Maybe you've supported pro-life ministries like the North Georgia Pregnancy Center. Maybe you've been actively involved in all those different ways, as we have as a church. This church was active in getting that one started in Pickens County, and we've had folks on the board from our church and actively involved in volunteering. But do you understand the biblical reason for that position? Do you understand God's heart in this? Can you explain to somebody else God's heart and God's word as it applies to this issue? I think we should be able to do that. Just like the Bible says, have an answer for anyone who asks. We need to be able to explain the gospel to people, but we also need to explain our position about certain things that the Bible speaks to that our society is confused about or divided about. We need to explain why we believe in protecting human life, and especially preborn human life. So today, I want to help us with that. I want to help get God's perspective on the preciousness of life, not as a political sermon, but as a biblical view of what happens in the womb, what God is doing. And maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, all right, Pastor Jeff, but you know, this has been a part of our society. This ruling has lasted. It's stood for 47 years now. Probably nothing's going to change. So why bother? So here's why I think we should bother. In all the wars that America has been involved in, there's been the best estimates are somewhere around 1.5 million deaths. That's tragic. That's troublesome. 1.5 million Americans have died in war. But compare that to the number of Jews who lost their lives in the Holocaust. 11 million as best estimates. 11 million Jews. But then compare that to the number of abortions that have taken place in our country since 1973. The best estimates run somewhere over 60 million. 60 million. That's why we cannot just say, well, that's just the way it is. We can't accept that as normal. And since the pro-life, pro-choice debate isn't always in the news as much nowadays as it used to be, that we can be lulled into thinking, hey, it is the way it is, or things are probably getting better. Maybe it's not so much of an issue nowadays. Maybe it's going away. It's not going away. So just last January, a year ago, the state of New York passed a law that protects abortion access all the way into the third trimester, right up till birth. And then other states followed. Virginia, Vermont, Illinois were quick to follow that lead. Since it happened in New York, maybe it could happen in their states too. Now, thankfully, in Georgia, a law was passed during this past year, during 2019. It went the other way, the heartbeat law, if you were aware of that back in March. This bill was passed, and it protects the unborn once a heartbeat is found, which is about 6 weeks. But there are still exceptions and exclusions even within that law, and there are still some 27,000 to 30,000 abortions performed in Georgia every year. And we cannot accept that as business as usual without saying something. So I felt that we needed to address this today because of those statistics, but also because this is a very personal issue, which also makes it hard to talk about. Because it's possible that some of you have been personally affected by abortion, either in your own experience, either in your own family or a friend. And so you need to be reminded too, as Jason has already prayed, about God's grace and God's healing, even when life has been lost. God is still there. You need to know that you can and should engage in conversation with a family member or a friend who may be considering, contemplating abortion. And you need to be able to speak from God's word to say, why choose life? So I want to go back to this passage, beautiful passage, Psalm of David. If you have your Bible, please turn to Psalm 139. This little section right in the middle of the psalm, beautiful description of God's creation of life. And I want us to consider this morning four reasons why the unborn human life is precious and sacred. So here's the first. Unborn human life is sacred and it's valuable because everyone has been created by God. Everyone has been created by God. Let me give you a background first on this. So the first 12 verses of Psalm 139, David is extolling these character traits of God. He's talking about God's omniscience, meaning he's all-knowing. He talks about God's omnipresence, that he is everywhere. But he comes to verse 13, it's like he's taking these big ethereal characteristics of God. He says, let me tell you how this applies in a very personal way to me. And so in verse 13, he describes how God sees him and knows this miraculous workings, the formation of his own life in his mother's womb. He describes his own pre-born life. So look again at verse 13. David says, for you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. So David is proclaiming God as the creator of every individual human life. He praises God that he himself has been fearfully and wonderfully made. And he describes this process, this creation process, as God knitting him together or weaving him, he uses that word in verse 15. And it's like David has this picture of God taking his tendons and ligaments and muscles and weaving them together, tying them together to his bones, picturing the nerves and the veins and the arteries all being put in place by God himself. This beautiful picture of creation in a very poetic form. The creation is a work of art, if you will. But think about this for a moment, because David had never seen this, right? David didn't have access to ultrasounds or x-rays. There were no pictures of what was going on in the womb in his day. He'd never been to a bodies exhibit, maybe like some of you have been. He didn't know. So how can he write this? How can he describe it this way? Well, I think this is beautiful in that it shows that this is not David. This is God revealing his creation to David. He's given him the words. That's the beauty of God's word. It's a revelation of God. It's not the words of human beings. This is the word of God. This is God describing in utero formation for us. And consider how this happens today, because one of the best motivations for moms to make that choice to keep their babies is to see pictures, to hear a heartbeat, and most of all to see an ultrasound, which is why this was such a great gift to crisis pregnancy centers, was when they brought in the ability to do ultrasounds right there in these clinics to show the life that's forming inside. So now we're able to watch God form a living human being. We can see it. We can picture it. Our daughter-in-law have both in the last few years had little ones, had babies, and they got this new app that's out there. There are probably a number of them, but one that they like is called The Bump. And it provides every day a description of what's happening, what's changing, what is the baby doing. This realization that this is growing, developing life within. Unborn life is sacred because God creates it. But there's more that David knows here and understands here. It's not just about a physical creation. David says in verse 13, you created my inmost being. So God creates not just the physical body, but the soul, the spirit, the emotions, the will. All those intangibles, that's part of our creation too. He creates us as spiritual beings made in his image. And so David is kind of picking up on that in this passage, and that leads to our second reason. Unborn human life is sacred and valuable because everyone has been made in God's image. Remember what the Bible says, go back to creation, the creation of Adam and Eve, the first man and woman. Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So if you remember the creation record, when God makes the plants and the trees and the beasts of the field and the fish and the birds, in each case, he says God created them after their own kind. That phrase comes through over and over, after their own kind, after their kind, meaning that God created these categories within his creation, and he made them to then propagate after their kind, so they would continue on. But when God made Adam and Eve, he didn't say that. He made Adam and Eve not after their kind, but in his image. Different from everything else in creation. God didn't say that about anything else in his creation, that it was made after his image. And God still does that. He makes us as spiritual beings in his image. And so in Psalm 139, David's recognizing that, that his inmost being is formed by God in this secret place, as he calls it in verse 15, within the womb. There the physical creation is taking place, but there too the spiritual creation, the image forming is taking place. So please don't miss the distinction here, because God did not just create Adam and Eve in his image and then just set in place a procreation process that then they would just continue to reproduce after their own kind. No, it's different for mankind. Psalm 123 says that God is personally and intimately involved in creating the inmost being of each and every human person. Each of us has been made specifically, personally, individually in God's image. That's extraordinary. And human life is particularly sacred and valuable for that reason, because God has made us as spiritual beings. That's why human life is specifically and especially valuable. Last week I met with a lawyer in town to go over some of my mom's legal paperwork and check it coming from Florida to Georgia. And so I brought in everything that I had and showed it to him, and he's looking through it. He says, "Now, it looks like everything you've got here is an original except the will." It was one of the most important documents, obviously, and the will. He said, "This is a copy." And I said, "Well, I don't know. That's just what I have." And he said, "That's not good enough. You need to find the original of the will." And he said, "Let me show you." Well, the difference here is on an original, you can see it's been signed in blue ink to distinguish it from a black carbon copy or photocopy. And so he said, but the will, it's in black. It's not in original blue ink." So I went home, dug through stuff, and sure enough, I found it. And sure enough, he was right. The original of that will signed in blue ink. You are not a copy. You're an original. You have been signed by God's blue ink. He made you in his image. And that's what David is describing for us. That's what he's reminding us of. We're not just carbon copies. We are creations of God made in his image. Spiritual beings from the start. And there's one more thing that David tells us here, is that unborn life is sacred and valuable because every life has been planned by God. Verse 16, this is amazing. Verse 16, "So your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." In his sovereignty, God actually plans out the days of our lives. Now, certainly, what's included here is what we know that David would not have understood, but within one single cell of your DNA, 3.1 billion bits of information are embedded there in a single cell. That's a lot of information. In fact, that information, the genetic code within that DNA in that single cell, And that newly fertilized egg, that contains all the information needed for your lifetime, for the growth and development of your body. It's all written in there. Now, David didn't know that when he said those words, that my days have been written by God, but we know, in a sense, that's part of it. God wrote it right into your DNA. Surely it also includes, God knows, the plans, the length of our days, the events of our lives. In other words, and here's the key, your life is so precious to God that He planned it out before you were ever even born. Remember what God said to Jeremiah. It's right here too, Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. God's plan for you preceded even your formation in the womb. God had a plan. Now, I have to admit, I don't fully comprehend this. I mean, how can we possibly comprehend this, right? This is very clearly where God's ways are so high and far above our ways that God could plan my life, and yet I still every day have responsibility for the decisions I make in my life. But the Bible is very clear that both are true. God's sovereign oversight and our personal responsibility, both revealed in Scripture. But what this tells us for our purposes today that is this, and this is important, I think, that if you or someone you know has experienced an abortion, God was not caught off guard by that. He was not surprised. He wasn't shaken. He didn't throw off His plan. God created that child's most inmost being. He knew that that child would not survive to be born. And because of that, I believe we can be assured, rest assured, that all 60 million of those babies that I mentioned at the beginning, they're all with God in heaven. He cares for those babies because He cares for life, because He had already planned their lives. They are precious to Him. So if you or someone you know is carrying the guilt of an abortion, remember that. Remember that God is not thrown by what happened. That He provides forgiveness. He provides healing. He knows the days ordained for you and every one of us. And He still loves you. And He has taken care of that baby. Because unborn human life is precious to God. I don't know if some of you, I'm sure, have seen the Heartbeat magazine. It came out in the fall. This is put out every year by our local North Georgia Pregnancy Center. And one of the stories in this magazine, there are a few more out in the lobby, by the way. If you didn't get one, you'd like to read this, I encourage you to find one out there. But there's a story of a woman who years ago, experienced an abortion. She had an unplanned, unexpected pregnancy. Her boyfriend at the time encouraged her, essentially demanded to her that she terminate that pregnancy, which was not easy to do back in that day. And so she did. She aborted that baby 3 months into the pregnancy. Well, they ended up continuing their relationship. They got married, but they never talked about that abortion. They went on to have a family, had other kids, and eventually found the Lord Jesus Christ too, which was life-changing. And yet this woman says, but still she carried this guilt. In some ways it was even more intense now that she knew the Lord. This guilt and shame was still on her. And she was feeling an incredible anger toward her husband because of his role in that decision. So it was hurting their marriage relationship too. And she said it was not until she got into a Bible study called Forgiven and Set Free that she finally understood, she finally learned what the Bible said, what God said about forgiveness. She finally was set free of that guilt and shame. Because that's what the Lord Jesus does. That's exactly what He died for. His blood covers that. And she finally understood that, and finally, in receiving His forgiveness, she was then able to forgive her husband, and that brought tremendous healing to their marriage and to their family. And now she shares that story with others. One she had hidden for so long, she shares. It's written in the magazine because she hopes others will benefit from that too. So here's the bottom line with this, that abortion is a terrible reality of our world, yes. But God is sovereign over everything. God is sovereign over our lives. He can bring hope. He can bring healing to anyone and everyone touched by this tragedy if they will let him. And praise God for ministries like North Georgia Pregnancy and Family Resource Center, because that's where that hope and healing is offered, through counseling, through prayer, through personal support. It's not just a place where women can go to find out if they're pregnant or not. This is a ministry. I want to offer this morning one more reason how we can know that God treasures unborn life. Here it is. Unborn human life is sacred and valuable because every life begins at conception. Now, this has always been a key question in the abortion debate, as you know. I just want you to listen for a second to a recording. These are some statements taken from the very court hearing back in 1973, Roe versus Wade. Watch this. You'll see the statements, hear them, and see them on the screen.
Number 70, 18, Roe against Wade.
You would agree, I suppose, that one of the important factors that has to be considered in this case is what rights, if any, does the unborn fetus have?
That's correct.
Yes. And the basic constitutional question initially is whether or not an unborn fetus is a person,
yes,
isn't it?
That's
critical to this case.
Yes,
sir.
It is.
If it were established that an unborn fetus is a person within the protection of the 14th Amendment, you would have almost an impossible case here.
I would have a very difficult case.
Certainly would.
Could Texas constitutionally, in your view, declare that by statute that a fetus is a person for all constitutional purposes?
The state could obviously adopt that kind of statute, and then the question would have to be adjudicated.
If it were established that an unborn fetus is a person within the protection of the 14th Amendment, you would have almost an impossible case. It's an impossible case. It's an impossible case. It's an impossible case.
See, the only way to really justify abortion is to somehow redefine human life as something that happens after conception, something that happens maybe even only at birth, that this thing is not a person. And yet the scientific evidence is overwhelming. And a lot of that has come out in these years since Roe v. Wade. So let me just give you a couple of quick quotes. Dr. Alfred Bongiani, professor of obstetrics at University of Pennsylvania. I have learned from my earliest medical education that human life begins at the time of conception. Human life is present throughout this entire sequence from conception to adulthood. Any interruption at any point throughout this time constitutes a termination of human life. Dr. Jerome Lejeune, former genetics professor, University of Descartes in Paris. After fertilization has taken place, a new human being has come into being. Professor Micheline Matthews-Roth of Harvard University Med School, it is scientifically correct to say that an individual human life begins at conception. So in some ways, the debate today is not even so much about the evidence for life at conception. That's kind of already been proven. The problem is that we've become so accustomed to this right of free choice that it has now been given precedence over the sanctity of life. And it's not just a woman's right to choose. It's not just about that. It's about often the whole family. It's the father. It's the parents. Maybe others who are pressuring that decision and feel that right to choose is higher than the sanctity of that life. The problem is selfishness over sanctity. So what does the Bible tell us? Now, here I'm going to take you to something that I mentioned. If you were here at Trinity back in December of 2017, so we're going back a little over 2 years, in a Christmas message I gave, and I would not expect any of you to remember this. I had to go back in the archives to dig it out myself to remind myself what I said. But this is part of the Christmas story, because when God sent his son to earth, he made a statement about this issue. Now, you have to realize God could have sent his son any way he chose, right? He could have sent Jesus as the Messiah as a man. He could have just appeared suddenly, fully grown man, and he could have said, I am the Messiah. He could have stood on the temple steps, and that would have got a lot of attention. And it would have been efficient too, right? Why waste 30 years of growing up time before Jesus could finally get to his ministry and his purpose on earth? Why start as a baby? Or why not as a child? God could have sent him as a child. That would have got a lot of attention too. Or was it at his birth? And that's what we often say, and that's the way we celebrate, right? So at Christmas time, we talk about the birth of Christ. We talk about the incarnation of Christ. We wrap them up together as if they are the same thing. But are they the same thing? Did Jesus become incarnate? Did he take on flesh at his birth? No. I want to propose to you this morning, as I did 2 years ago, that the incarnation miracle actually took place the moment Mary miraculously conceived. Jesus was not born of the Holy Spirit. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. It's exactly what the angel tells Joseph. Matthew 1, verse 20. The angel said to Joseph, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Jesus didn't become the incarnate God-man when he emerged from Mary's womb, or even when his heart started beating in her womb. He became the incarnate the moment God enacted that miraculous conception. So the incarnation took place actually 9 months before Jesus' birth. So maybe we should be celebrating Christmas on March 25th instead of December 25th. Just to make us think here, God chose to send his son as a fetus who would spend the first 9 months on earth in Mary's womb. That was God's choice. And think about this, if you put into the thinking of our day and age, I mean, talk about an unplanned pregnancy. That was certainly the case for Mary and Joseph, right? This was not part of their plan. And when it happened, you understand the scorn, the ridicule that they faced in that day, in that culture. A young, unmarried girl pregnant. Mary and Joseph, if they had lived in our day and had not gotten that explanation from the angel, they surely would have been among the millions of others who considered abortion. Why did God do this? Why did he perform the incarnation miracle as a conception? Why confine his son to a womb for 9 months? I believe God was making a statement to us. I think the incarnation is the most powerful proof in Scripture regarding God's affirmation of pre-born life. It's right there. Jesus didn't come as a baby. He came as an embryo. Fully alive, fully human, fully God from the moment of conception. I think unborn human life, therefore, is sacred and must be protected because God showed us through his own Son that human life begins at the moment of conception. In taking on flesh, he became a person. You saw in those quotes. And that's even more today, the issue that's brought forward. It's an issue of personhood. If people have to say, well, okay, it's life, but it's not a person. Jesus came as the person, the God-man, incarnate, God in the flesh, from conception. Our daughter-in-law Heidi, up in Milwaukee, married to our son, is just less than 3 weeks from her due date. The little girl that is growing inside of her womb has been created by God. Fearfully and wonderfully made. She's a physical and spiritual creation made in God's image. Unique from anyone else who's ever been born. She has been fully alive and fully human since the moment she was conceived when God began to knit and weave her together in that secret place. And though as yet unborn, even now, her life is sacred and valuable to God because of all that. So what do we do with this? How do we respond to this message this morning? Well, as a church, we're going to continue our history of supporting North Georgia Pregnancy Center and Family Resource Center. It's always going to be a partner ministry of Trinity Church. We're going to provide finances. We're going to pray. We're going to volunteer, help in many ways that we can because of the ministry that goes on there. And I'd encourage you, if you're not already, become familiar with that. You need to know about it right here in our community. Go and visit. Take a tour. Find out what they do. Go to the baby's boutique there that where they sell things to support the ministry. Learn more about what's going on in this community if you don't know about it. But on a more personal level, I hope that this morning, knowing and seeing and hearing about God's heart for the unborn will motivate you maybe to be more of an advocate for life than you have been. Then you need to find what that means. I'm not telling you what to do, but it could be anything from supporting a legislator or supporting laws that protect the rights of the unborn. It might be talking to others, talking to kids, grandkids, others that you know who are in that stage of life where they need to hear this, where they need to know God's view of life. Are you sharing that with them? Are you teaching them? And I would even say you need to be pro-choice. Can I get your attention with that? Of course, I mean it in the sense of the choice starts early. Help teach and train others around you about making those choices. The choice of abstinence before marriage. A choice that an unplanned pregnancy is still an opportunity to celebrate life. Those are the choices that we need to be talking about, that we need to be educating people about. We need to let others know what God says about life. And when you stand up for life, you're in good company. Because Jesus said that he has come so that we might have life and have it more abundantly and have it in him. So as Christians, we need to be advocates for life. If we're followers of Jesus, we need to advocate for life, physical life and spiritual life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this message, this miraculous description in Psalm 139. Thank you for creating us. Thank you for giving us spiritual life, for making us into your image. Thank you for planning our days, for being so personally invested in our lives. And Lord Jesus, thank you for going to the cross to purchase our redemption, our salvation, so that that life could last forever with you. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to be actively, readily willing and able to speak for you, to speak your words about life, to share your heart about the sanctity of human life, the specialness of human life, the sacredness of human life. May those words be on our lips too. And this morning as we celebrate your table, Lord, I pray that we would show our gratitude in doing this. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thanking you for our salvation. Thanking you for life. And this we pray in Jesus' name.